So, as you know, this is my last semester here at Criswell College. I don't know why you're so excited that I'm leaving, but I appreciate it. And as I near graduation, I have become increasingly appreciative of my forebears. You know, those illustrious Criswell students from the distant past who blaze a trail for us students today. Names like Heath Jackson, Edward Michel, Will Norris come to mind. These heroes from the old days were continuing in a tradition themselves that dates back years, decades, centuries. I mean, trace our lineage back far enough, and you will find a young Robert Joel Worthington, who has now become the internationally acclaimed Wednesday's chapel speaker, Dr. Bobby Worthington. The greatest of all Criswell students, Dr. Worthington began his time at Criswell in the 1900s. The world was a different place back then, primarily because Dr. Sarah Spring was not born yet. Unlike nowadays, the college never canceled classes due to snow or ice. Instead, students would walk uphill both ways, barefoot in the snow. This is a time when men were men, women were women, and Werther's originals were an acceptable Halloween candy. It was here at that young Bobby Worthington learned the Bible from Dr. W.A. Criswell himself, just as Dr. Criswell learned it from the Apostle Paul. We are lucky to have Dr. Worthington with us today, just as Criswell students will be lucky to have me as a chapel speaker in the 2100s. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Dr. Bobby Worthington.
Into each life some rain must fall, but too much.
Are we allowed to go back and change grades? Thank you so much. As I stand before you, Dr. Burgess did a wonderful job in the first part of this series. I kind of feel like the little boy who went out to water the yard after the flood. You know, she really brought it. And so I'm thankful for her. I'm going to share with you a devotional this morning. And then we're going to have a discussion on anxiety and worry. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word, if you will, to the book of Philippians. So as we look at Paul's letter while he's in prison, he writes about being anxious and worried. Now, just to set the context for you, Paul, on a missionary journey, goes and begins what is called the Philippian church with Lydia. The scripture says, as I was reading Acts 16 and listening to it over and over and over again, that the Lord opened her heart. And it reminded me that only God opens the heart. It's the work of regeneration that the Holy Spirit does. It's His work where the Holy Spirit is the real evangelist. He's the one, as we issue the outward call of the gospel, he's the one that affects the inward call and calls people to Christ. I was thinking about that and praying for people as I thought about Paul's journey in Acts 16. 10 years has passed since the church has been established. The Philippian jailer, of course, and his family and others. There are bishops and overseers. There are deacons. And he's writing an informal, personal letter to them. And he's addressing them, and he reminds them of the good work that God began in them in Philippians 1:6, that he would continue that work, he would carry on that work. He was confident that God who began that good work is going to carry on that work until the day of completion. Reminds us that evangelism and missions all starts with God. It flows from God. When you share the gospel, you ought to start with God. And Paul reminds the Philippian believers of that. He also reminds them in verse 12 of that same chapter that his circumstances, being incarcerated, being in prison, was furthering the progress of the gospel. Wait a minute, couldn't Paul do a better job outside preaching? But God would have him incarcerated, and there would be those prisoners and prison guards that would hear the gospel. You go to chapter 4 of Philippians. As I listen over and over to this book, those of Caesar's household salute you. When he closes that letter, he say they're greeting you because they've come to Christ. Why? Because Paul's incarcerated. The messenger may be jailed and chained and bonded, but God's word is not. It continues to go forth and produce fruit where Paul shares the gospel with them. They hear the good news of Christ and are converted. When we go to chapter 4, as Paul has speaking first of in chapter 1 of him being a bondservant, I want to remind us of something that I think is very important. That our deepest identity that we have in Christ is being a servant. Jesus took on the form of a servant. You and I would not know the Lord if he had not took on the form of a servant. And the last thing he does with his disciples is recorded in John's gospel. At the Last Supper, is he washes their feet. If I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you should wash one another's feet. And I'll remind you that Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet. It reminds me that our service, when Paul says that he and Timothy are bondservants, that service is first to God before it's to others. There has to be that healthy tension there in our lives where we recognize that we belong to the Lord. We're serving him. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, he talks about, let this attitude, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When he comes to chapter 4, he speaks of being anxious. I want you to look at it with me in verses 6 and 7 as we look devotionally at a charge from Paul, an exhortation. Paul is incarcerated and he's calling the Philippians to his side. He's exhorting them. He's bringing them close to him. He's in this personal informal letter. I'm sure they're thinking about that and that he brings them in and he says, the first thing you're to do is to be anxious for nothing. Wow. I want to remind you that that is a command that Paul gave the Philippian believers. It's an imperative verb. It's not an option. God gives us commands that the Spirit of God that lives in us, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we can live out that command. We can obey that command. And the Philippian believers, Gentile believers, were to obey that command and be anxious for nothing. You go back to chapter 1, in nothing terrified of your opponents and those who are in opposition to you. The Philippian church was facing opposition and persecution. And Paul still said to them, be anxious for what? Not one thing. Obedience is important to God. I want to remind you of that. When God gives us a command, he expects us to obey it. I want to remind you of something about anxiety pastorally. To be anxious or to worry is a subtle form of distrust in God. Believers are to trust God in all their circumstances, even when they face opposition and persecution like the Philippian church. Why? God is sovereign over all things. He was sovereign over the lives and the circumstances of the Philippian church, including their opposition and their persecution. He is sovereign over our lives and circumstances too today. And what Paul does here is he offered prayer as an antidote to anxiousness and worry. So he brings an exhortation, be anxious for nothing. What is it that causes you anxiety? Listen to these words that apply to you as a believer too in your trust in the Lord and your relationship with him. A command to obey, an imperative verb for you and me as well. Be anxious for what? Those are strong words. He moves up from that exhortation to an explanation. Everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul's explanation is to pray about everything. The Philippian believers were to pray about everything in their lives. The same explanation applies to us as well. I want to remind you of something, that we are to pray about everything big and small. We have a tendency to cover the big things, but what about the small things? The small things are a part of everything. If you get too busy in your life to pray, you've gotten too busy. As a matter of fact, the more we broaden our lives and our ministries, the more you have to go deeper with God in prayer and cover it in prayer. I was reminded of something that God has taught me with my wife going through cancer over the last 3 years. As I was weeping before the Lord and saying to him, "She's my wife. This is my wife." Up at night, reading the word, listening to chapter after chapter, "Speak to my heart, Lord." The words came to me. She was my daughter before she was your wife. Everything by prayer. I get the privilege to be the primary caregiver of my wife. I get the privilege of making her breakfast every morning and lunch and dinner. And I've got it figured out, if I do that for 50 years into eternity, I might catch up at some point with her. Everything by prayer. I think we should run to God in prayer. You should walk with God in your life, but you should run to God in prayer. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. And then he says, everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication means that we get specific. The Philippians were to take specific needs to God in prayer. We're to bring specific things to him. The Lord knows our need, doesn't he, before we ask it. Remember in Matthew 6, 33. Seek first, what? And his righteousness. Can you complete it? And all these shall be what? But think of the verse prior to it. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And the implication in that text that Jesus was speaking of is, if he knows your need, surely he will supply your need. Then why ask? If God is omniscient, and he is, if he knows more about your needs than you do, and he does, why pray? Prayer is not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. It draws us closer. It builds my faith. It transforms my life through the work of the Spirit as we pray. It's very important to be specific with God. And then he adds thanksgiving. If you look in the Pauline literature, you will find in his letters always giving thanks to God for you. Thanksgiving is a very important part of prayer. As a matter of fact, it's thanksgiving that sustains the prayer life of the Philippians. It will be their giving thanks to God that will keep them talking to God. Thanksgiving is that element that sustains our prayer life and keeps us talking to God. Sometimes when we pray, our prayers are not pretty prayers. But I want to remind you of something. The Lord is not interested in pretty prayers. Now we praise him, and we should, because he's immutable and he doesn't change. And we should lift our hands and praise him with everything within us because of who he is and that he is immutable, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That as our speaker so aptly said yesterday, we worship him. Thanksgiving is very important. It reveals our faith in God, who has seen us through in the past, who will see us through right now in our circumstances, in the things that cause us anxiety and the things that cause us worry. We give thanks to God that he's seen us through in the past. Let me ask you a question. Has God been good to you? One more time. Has God been good to you? Yes. You've got a lot to be thankful for if you think about it. Thanksgiving is that element that sustains our prayer life. And then it says, let your requests be made known to God. This reminds us and the Philippian believers that God is the source of our prayers, that he is really the source of all of life. Yes, God may use others to meet needs in our lives, but really it's God, isn't it? Really it's God who is our source. I think our Lord sometimes we're looking at others and to others, and he said, I want you to look up here at me. I am your source. When we think about that, him being the source, it includes the idea of submission and to surrender to God in faith. Instead of letting anxiousness and worry control our lives, we turn to him with a surrendered heart and let our requests be made known to the one who is faithful. Just this week, I was in a memorial service. A family that I've been a part of their lives, a Native American family, for four generations. I go to this funeral home in Oak Cliff, and I get to meet the man who began that funeral home. As I'm driving down, I'm thinking about this family, and I'm thinking about my relationship with them as their pastor. And for some of them, it's their grandmother. For others, it's their great-grandmother that it began when I was in my 20s here in Dallas. As I got there, I greeted the family, prayed with the family, stayed the entire service, of course, with them, spending time with them. But I would meet a man that God would have me to meet who is the owner of this funeral home. And the reason this is important is because he started the funeral home at the same age I am now, 69. Lord willing, I will turn 70 in Kenya this summer. And I'll be preaching on that Sunday I turned 70, Lord willing. Mr. Jeter is his name. And I'd heard of Mr. Jeter, and I said, Mr. Jeter, I want to thank you. Can I pray with you, Mr. Jeter? Can I pray with you and thank God with you for your life and how you've helped families? And I know you've helped families that are in need. I know that. And he began to weep. He told me, he said, I'm 93 years old. And he is there leading that service. And the Lord said to me, see, 69 is not that old, is it?
No.
Not when you're 93. Embraced him, tears streaming down both of our faces, thanking God for him. And he said, it's just God. He is the source. Turn to him. Run to him. Take everything big and small to the one who's been faithful in your life and who will be faithful. And here's what the expectation is. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul reminded the Philippian believers and us that God's peace surpasses all comprehension. If you wait for God to explain things to you, you may wait all of your life. God doesn't explain. You understand more. It's peace from God. It's a supernatural act of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, of that person who lives in you, who lives through you. It's the peace of God, which is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that cannot be manufactured in and of ourselves in natural ability. It's peace that comes from the Spirit of the living God who lives in us. And I want to remind you of something that as you walk in your journey and as you grow, I remember in my 20s and being in school and all the things and growing and all the things, there's an ever-increasing amount of peace that God gives you by His Spirit, no matter the circumstances you face. And I'll remind you that Romans teaches us that we have peace with God when we put our hands over our mouths and we say, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be my Lord and Savior. And do you remember when you had peace with God, when you first had peace with God? But the peace of God continues. It grows in ever-increasing amounts. It surpasses all comprehension regardless of circumstances and context. It was true for the Philippian believers. It's true for us. It guards our hearts and minds. Remember, Paul was in prison and he was guarded. Guards garrisoned about him. Here he says, God's peace is what's going to guard your heart. God's peace, he was saying to the Philippian believers, is going to guard your mind. What does that mean? It means that the peace of God is holistic. It guards how we feel, and it guards what we think. Remember what Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God, say it with me, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your, what's left? That's everything. With everything, our emotions, every part of us. That ever-increasing amount of God is holistic and it includes both our hearts and our minds. God protects both. It is a supernatural act based on the fact that you and I belong to the Lord. and we're in Christ. The same Holy Spirit who positioned you in the body of Christ the moment you believed is the same Holy Spirit that you experienced that fruit of peace in ever increasing amounts. So let's apply and close. Number one, we are to be anxious for nothing like the Philippian church. Now, we need each other, and you need to go to others in those times. The first thing that God said was not good was what? He made everything and he said it was very good. What did God say was not good? What did he say? That man should not be what? Life is to be lived out in community. You know, one of the problems with the homeless, people experiencing homelessness today, is lack of community. There's 10,000 people that walk the city streets of Dallas, we're told, by our calling every day in Dallas, 10,000. You won't find me volunteering much at the homeless shelters, because if I did, Dr. Woods would be saying, where's Dr. Worthington? Oh, he's down at the homeless shelter, because I'd be down there. I love it so much. Listen. The Lord, we are to trust him. He is at work. We are to be anxious for nothing. Our anxiety and our worries are a subtle form of distrusting God if we're not careful. We're to trust him in every circumstances. We're to pray about everything. We're to mix with it and remember thanksgiving. So we are letting God be God and not telling him how to be God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me and let's close out in a prayer. Father, in your word, you say that we're to be anxious for nothing. We know that we're to be obedient to your word. We thank you for the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to obey you in that command. Help us to run to you with everything, with all that touches our hearts and lives, that causes worry and anxiety. To remember that prayer is an antidote to our anxiousness and our worry. To run to you in faith with thanksgiving, knowing that you never change. You're the great God who loves us the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank you for your peace that surpasses all our ability to comprehend in the circumstances in life that we're in this moment and will be in the future, that you are there with us. And we thank you for it and praise you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name and by the Spirit. Amen.
Yeah, and as he's coming up, I'll also say that I guess I don't do this every time, but with him, like, he's had such a legacy at Criswell. And so just from all of us, thank you for continuing to be a part of this community and serving us in the various ways you do. Like, I think I speak for all of us. You do a great job.
Dr. Worthington is still batting 1,000 on his speaking engagements that have made me cry. So, yes, still batting 1,000.
Well, apparently he's been doing that since before you were born. So that's what we've really taken away today. Yeah. But seriously, thank you so much for all your service to us. I guess starting off, I know this isn't like the primary focus of the message, but how is your wife doing currently?
She's good. Mm-hmm. We're cancer-free for 3 years. Okay. And as a husband, what's hard, and whether your husband or a wife and your spouse has cancer or something you can't fix, mm-hmm. you would gladly take their place, but God didn't choose you to do that. And the Lord uses that to work in our lives in a deeper way of trust in Him, but gives us an opportunity to serve them in a different way that shows value and love and respect for them. And I'm telling you, my wife and I have been married for 41 years, and she loved... I remind her because she forgets. She talked through the Bible to women experiencing homelessness for 9 years. She forgets it. I remind her, don't you remember, sweetie? I'm sorry.
Don't call me.
No.
But if you talk to her today, when I left this morning, she loves adult color books, and so she's coloring. And I've got stacks where she colors beautifully. And she just talks to God and colors. And I praise God because I am what I am today because of her and God's work through her life in my life. And I thank God for her. Thank you for asking.
I know that a life following the Lord and serving in ministry as you have, anxieties can look a lot different at different points in time. I feel like even in my own life, like when I struggle with anxiety, it doesn't always look the same. Like the things I struggle with in my 40s look different than the things I struggle with in my 30s and my 20s. How have you seen, and this is really for all of us, how have you seen like your understanding of prayer and how to pray? How has that grown over time?
Well, the Lord shows you that you lack in that area, and people shape you. There's a couple of people that really have shaped me in prayer. One was a missionary. Her name was Dorothy Williams. She's with the Lord today. I was thinking about her last night. And her family was saved during the Welsh Revival in 1905, 1906. And so she loved Jesus. I'm in my 20s before Becky and I marry, and I go by her home, and she'd have been up a couple hours praying, and she'd go back and lay down, and then she'd get up again, and she'd pray with me, and she'd pray for the homeless work and the people, you know, and when she would pray, it just like, would be lifted before God. You're there at the throne, and she's just talking to the Lord, and she's praying to Him, and our loving Father. I can still hear her say it, our loving Father. And so I saw that, and it had an impact on my life. I learned from her about the importance of intercession. My grandmother, my father's mother, also. She passed when I was a baby. My mother talked about holding me up through a glass where she could see me because of her illness. And my mother said that she was an intercessor and that she had prayed all of her life that God would raise up a pastor in our family. And she was an intercessor. And so her and Dorothy and others that intercede, there's no shortcuts. You have to learn that you've got to have time with God, and And there's no universal time. You don't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. God's up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, you can pray in the afternoon. You can pray in the, you know, any time. Mm-hmm. Because he's always there. Mm-hmm. I think the Lord is waiting on us to come.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's such an important part, just from my own experience, because like, if you wait until you're anxious to start praying, you're not going to be very good at praying. It's kind of like, yeah, you culture.
It's not too late. You can still pray, but like, you should probably start before them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and do you feel that in your own life as well?
Yeah. So I was going to say, like, I'm not going to make you cry with my stories, I don't think. Like, when... I don't know.
Tears of joy.
Tears of joy, maybe. I think when I was like you guys' age and like in my 20s and 30s, I was a very type A prayer. So like I had my notebook and I listed everything out that I was praying about. And then I would go back. Gracie's laughing at me. That's okay. Then I would go back.
Tears of joy.
And like when the prayer had been answered, I would check it off. You know, that sort of...
With the date.
Yeah, with the date. Yeah. I was a good young Christian. And then life got really complicated. And so, I don't know, a lot of you don't know the story. All my kids are adopted. And my youngest, Alex, who you guys have all heard about him in the sports ball stories, he's home now, but getting him home was super complicated. And for a long time, we didn't know if he was coming home. You know, it was like Darren and I were in a battle with, you know, some random judge in Russia to get Alex home. And in the middle of that process, I remember one prayer where I was walking around my neighborhood and I said, I guess you just don't care, God. So why am I even doing this? And so I'm a pretty honest prayer. And I kind of was just like, I can't do this anymore. I can't pray about this anymore. And that's when I said, I can't pray anymore, so I'm going to pray other people's prayers. And I bought this book called 100 Years of Prayer. And I was like, I'm going to borrow other people's faith and borrow other people's prayer because mine is flailing. But that actually started like a really good relationship between God and I, where I was just really honest. Because then a couple of years later, other really difficult things happened. Like my sister died a very painful death. And so then my prayers turned into, I said I wouldn't make y'all cry, but maybe I will. And then my prayers turned into driving in my car, really kind of yelling at God and going, what's going on with this one, right? Like, where are you now? That sort of thing. And so I think the more honest we can be with God, with our prayers, I don't think we should be afraid of that. Like you said, like he's waiting on us. Like, and I think we can be really honest. It doesn't have to be always be our perfect little prayer notebooks, you know, where we are checking things off. Like, I think it can be really honest, Elijah, like crying out to God in the midst of really painful things. So, yeah.
I think one thing you said that resonated with me too is like, this idea that like you stopped praying about something just because like you couldn't handle it anymore. And I've been like that before too. Like the verse says, pray about all things. But if I get to a point where I'm only praying about that one thing, first of all, I'm not praying about all things. Yeah. I'm kind of obsessing over this one thing in the presence of God. And I wonder if my perspective at times has turned to that rather than to him.
Right. And when I got that book that was like, you know, 100 Years of Prayer, then I started reading all these global, like diverse prayers from people from all over the world, from all different races and peoples, and that kind of pulled my perspective up out of this really difficult thing that was happening to me, which was absolutely difficult. And something I needed to bring before the Lord and was very anxiety inducing. Mm-hmm. But it helped kind of pull me out of that.
Yeah. And we've got a question here on the Discord about if, and I think people have this question, struggle with it sometimes, if feeling anxiety itself is a sin, or is it acting on your anxiety? I'll open that up to y'all, but the way I look at that is anxiety is more of a symptom. Like when I start to feel anxiety, a lot of times the actual issue isn't necessarily anxiety, it's like a warning. It's like fever in your body. You know, fever's just saying that something in your body is going awry in some way. With anxiety, it's usually like my trust in God is being tested. And I think that's usually the root of it, is like, are you actually trusting him? And can you trust him even if he doesn't act? Or even, you said the thing about he doesn't always explain so that we have understanding. Sometimes he does. Like there have been times where he has given me understanding, yeah, but he just doesn't have to. Like God does not owe me understanding, or God doesn't owe me to fix something, but I owe him to trust. And I think that's the mechanism for prayer with me, is like if I start to feel anxious in some way, it's probably indicating that there's something in my life that I'm trying to either deal with on my own, or I'm starting to obsess about, or something like that.
Yeah.
But I don't know how y'all think through anxiety in terms of a spiritual issue as well.
Sarah, you haven't talked. Let's give you the difficult question.
Okay, I know, but now, because I'm right, three giants of the faith right here, I'm like, oh no, this is, you know, what if this is not theologically sound? I've never thought of anxiety itself as the sin, but often my action as a direct result of the anxiety is where I tend to cross the line. And that is something that I've gotten better at recognizing. Do I obsess? Do I spiral? Dr. Burgess mentioned a couple of weeks ago, do I vent to somebody just to vent and stir it up rather than to actually do the things that I know to do? In other words, do I do everything except for bring it to God? And so for me then, at least that's the way I've understood it, is, and I can feel it right in my soul, that I'm not doing the thing that I need to do that will actually address the symptom. It's like, yeah, being feverish and then refusing to take medicine. And so do you mind, I don't want to make you cry again, but because I consider you such kind of a Superman of the faith, and I've told some of you students this before, occasionally when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he uses Bobby Worthington's voice. Like, if you ever, has that happened? You can just hear it. You can hear it happening. But because I think, obviously, the situation with your wife has continued, but it would be easy to think that in those nights of prayer that God answered you immediately, right? And then it was done. So is there a way, can you just give us a little bit more information? Was that like a process? Did it take a little while that you were, you know, asking him to respond and then he responded? And do you have any advice for us that even when he does respond, how can I not pick it back up and take it back?
Well, I think that you have to spend enough time with him. And I think we get in too big of a hurry. If you think about it, when you think about praying, you can think of 100 things to do. Like, I need to make this text. Mm-hmm. I need to check social media. Whatever it is, there's all kinds of distractions. But spending a time with the Lord, he's always there, and he knows more about you than you know about yourself, and I know about myself. And so he knows our situation. And I'll share just a little bit more. My wife asked me a question that rocked me. She looked at me and she said, am I dying? And I said, I don't think so. But I had to go to God. And I was listening to book after book of scripture, listening for God's voice through his word. And then I went to bed. It was several days. And then at 3:00 in the morning, now I'm an early riser, so, you know, 3:00 is not really early. And four is early, three is early too. But
in my experience, 3 is more like late, right?
Give yourself a few more years. But anyway, so I'm resting and I wake up. And God's spirit says to me, in my spirit, she's not going to go before I call her, and neither are you. And I said, yes, Lord, just like that, out loud. My wife was asleep. The next morning, the Lord answered me. I asked him about what you asked me, and he told me that you're not going to go before he calls you, and neither am I. In other words, cancer's not going to take you. Jesus is, when it's your time. I do think that when we go to God and we're willing to be patient and consistent and keep talking to God, even though those prayers are not pretty, you pour them out. He's there. And he answers in his time, in his way. And I would say this, finally, as I began a new year, you know, you talk about and think about resolutions. I don't think we need resolutions. I think we need renewal. I think our minds and hearts need to be renewed all the time. And so God said in my spirit as I was praying and thinking about my life and setting up my time like I do in the evening for reflection, thinking about my life and my wife and my children, my grandchildren, the school and the ministry and all these things, and building that time up for reflection. If you don't set that time and build time up to reflect on your life, God will set some time up for you. And what happened is that I'm reflecting, and the Lord says to me, if you want to go farther, go deeper. Go deeper in prayer with me. Go deeper in your Bible reading with me. Go deeper in theology with me. Go deeper in the studies with me. Now, I pray a lot, but he said, go deeper. All right? I said, all right, so how I'm going to go deeper is I'm listening to a chapter in God's Word over and over and over again, and I start hearing Holy Spirit illuminate my heart, take that chapter, and I start praying God's word back to him. Like, for example, you remember when the church was praying and Peter's released and he goes and Rhoda goes to the servant girl and she goes out and it's Peter. And they say, no, it can't be Peter. You're seeing, we're praying for Peter. It can't be Peter. It's his angel out there. No, it's Peter. But it says she experienced joy. She experienced joy. That's the Spirit of God gave her joy in that moment. All right? And she went back and reported it. But one of the things I was praying is, Lord, I want to be a servant like Rhoda. So she was just serving you there. So when you go over it and over it and over it, the scripture long enough and go deeper in it and you read it and listen to it and listen to it and listen to it, God's Spirit will speak to you. And you'll start praying things back to him, things that you don't normally pray, and that causes me to go deeper. Like in Acts 12 where it says that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark completed the mission and they returned from Jerusalem. What mission was that? It was they were taking the offering to the poor in Jerusalem. That was a part of the mission of God. And then, you know, when I started praying, Lord, help me to complete the mission that you want me to do today. I want to be on mission with you. So thinking about them, thinking about him and thinking about his word and allowing his word to direct what we pray back to him. So that's how I'm going to do.
Can I tag on one thing? I do want us, with the question that was asked, to connect Dr. Burgess. I know it's been 2 weeks, but to connect Dr. Burgess's message, she's not here, I don't think, and today, and just remember that there's anxieties and worries that are everyday anxieties and worries that we tackle in one way, and that there's capital A anxiety that sometimes requires a different, more serious tool, so to speak. So if you if you're experiencing, say, anxieties that are interrupting your daily life, right? You're not getting you can't get a handle on it on your own. That may require a different attack, right? That may require therapy, doctor's visits, and that also, remember, is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Like we said, we are not meant to be alone. And so working through that in those instances is important too. And so just a reminder of those things that are at your disposal also.
Yeah, that's a good reminder. Let's thank Dr. Worthington again. And I think one thing I'll really take from this is just a reminder, too, of looking at my time and how that is leading to anxiety or not. And as you said, like, if I want to become deeper with prayer, I have to organize, you know, how my life is spent. Yeah. So that's been some time with the Lord as well. Not just praying about that one thing, but also in Thanksgiving, too. I thought that was powerful. Our time is done, so we will see you back in 6 days and 23 hours. You're dismissed.